Wonderful. Thank you. Well, we are in the season of Epiphany, and I know you're excited about that. So we are doing a sermon series called Light of the World, Who is Jesus? So this last week we looked at Jesus, the beloved Son. This week is Jesus, Lamb of God. Next week it's Jesus, the teacher. And next week, the preacher. And then prophet and king. So we're going to be looking at these titles of Jesus that really talk about the light in the world of healing and hope for this world. So now we do live in a world that recognizes importance. Am I wrong? Am I right? We recognize what's important in life. And I noticed like in Hollywood, they have the most incredible ways of recognizing the best and the brightest, right? The Emmys, the Tonys, the People's Choice Awards, the Grammys. What else is there? Oscars, right? And before these great events, what happens? They roll out the, Christian, you got something here to show us? They roll out the red carpet. Yes. And there's there's the gold things along the sides. And people are waiting with anticipation. And the limousine rolls up. And our favorite star gets out. And then people are screaming and yelling, right? Carrying on. Oh my gosh, I'm going to get a picture. And they get pictures. And sometimes it lasts, you know, it's like hours before. Other times it's days before that people are waiting for their famous stars to arrive. I have to tell you, I was playing hockey this week. I play in Uxbridge at the arena. And the father of a famous hockey player plays with us, which is great. We're like, oh, that's kind of cool. Well, that famous hockey player came on the ice and played the hockey game with us. And I think a lot of us were a little starstruck. I knocked his stick up and I took the puck away. Not just saying, you know, anyways. But it's interesting. He actually was incredibly gracious with us amateurs, and just a really wonderful human being. I'm so glad to have that opportunity. And yet we all know how to spot greatness, or at least we think that we do. And that's what makes today's gospel so interesting. Because Jesus shows up, and John has to basically point him out. Because if he didn't point him out, none of the people there would have recognized it was Jesus, right? There was no red carpet. He didn't show up in a limousine. You know, there were no gold dangly things on the side as he walked up to to be baptized. No. John had to point him out and say, hey, pay attention. Look who's here. And even that, John says that he didn't even know who Jesus was, right? The text says that he even didn't. If it wasn't for the dove coming down on Jesus, marking him out as God's beloved son, even John wouldn't have known who exactly Jesus was. That's pretty amazing. And so with our faith, there's the challenge that to know who Jesus truly is, we can be the smartest people in the world, the most popular, you know, people can look, you know, admire us. But unless God is the one who reveals who Jesus is, we will never be able to truly know who he is. God does the revealing. But John implies in this passage that there's something that sort of blocks our eyes from knowing who Jesus is. What do you think that is? It's a three-letter word. It's a bad word. Sin. Yes. John says that sin basically blocks humanity's eyes from knowing who Jesus is. And sin means missing the mark. So if you have, who's a good archery? Who likes archery here? Any archers? Yes, Diana's been to camp. And at camp, right, Sebastian, you take the arrow back and let the thing fly. And you try to hit the target, the bullseye, but when you miss the mark, right? That's what sin is. It's missing the mark to like God's love and grace, missing the mark to God's goodness. It means separation from, trusting in ourselves rather than God. It's the power in the world that fuels violence and injustice. This is what sin is. And it's the worst thing because it fractures relationships and even fractures the earth that God loves. So sin is the problem in the world today as it was back then. It's what Jesus comes for in the first place. Sin is what tears at our families. It's what divides our communities. Sin is what hardens nations and distorts relationships. And it pulls us away from anything that is good and God-ordained. That's what sin is. We don't have to look hard to feel its effects in our world or in our lives today, because whenever people are working for success at the cost of people, you can kind of think, you know what? There's probably sin involved with that. Anytime we want to do what's comfortable, as you know, David already talked about this, opposed of what's doing right, it's probably there's a little bit of sin involved. When being right takes precedence over being loving, yep, these choices can often be made in big ways. You know, nations, governments you can see it and you're like, what is going on? But they can also be small choices that people make in everyday life. It works through fear, which leads us to say, stay silent. It works through clinging tightly to control. It shrinks our vision of God in this beautiful world. It drives us into hiding too. When this happens, often we want to cover it up and stay in the shadows. It whispers that we are defined by our failures rather than God's grace. And it often works in terms of breaking down trust. It works in holding on to forgiveness, holding on to guilt, holding on to shame, being consumed of what we've done in the past instead of bringing it into the light and allowing God to deal with it. You know, on a larger scale too, when nations use power and violence, when accountability disappears, when those on the margins of society are treated poorly, when profit is prioritized over people, when people are reduced to labels, when someone can just be stepped on for nothing, this is that three-letter word, sin. I'm going to stop talking about that right now. But this is what keeps us off track. This is what makes us miss the mark. It keeps us trapped in these cycles of destruction and regret. And yet, John points out and declares, hey, there he is, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. One sentence, and it's like, you know, he's a celebrity, comedian, mic drop, it's over, right? There he is. Jesus takes away the sin of the world. You know, Lamb of God is not a prophetic metaphor. It's actually the decisive act of history. God's grace being released into the world. And it actually brings the whole Bible together. You remember the Old Testament when the Egyptians, remember Sunday school? And the Egyptians are in Egypt and the Pharaoh, right? Remember that? And then the Israelites, they paint the red on the doorposts, and God's redeeming action to redeem Israel and bring them out of slavery. Yeah, the Lamb of God. And then there's that, the sacrificial system of Israel, which is a little bizarre. We don't understand that. But think Lamb of God. Jesus, or God's love, wasn't to be earned by the people. But by doing the sacrifice, they were brought back into relationship with God. And then you have Isaiah, which Sam read, Isaiah talking about the servant who acts in love for the people. And then finally, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the Lamb of God, the one who is the loving sacrifice for the world, is reigning on the throne with the Lord, and Jesus is the Lamb of God. All of this, the threads of the Bible come together in this idea of the Lamb of the God who deals with sin not through force or punishment or fear, but self-giving love. The Lamb of God for the world who takes away the sin of the world. If you ever want to think about God, this is it. This is the self-giving nature of God. We don't meditate on an angry God. This isn't who God is. We meditate on the Lamb of God who takes away the world's pain, who takes away the world's hurt, who deals with it. In Jesus, all of this comes together. He doesn't just take away some sins for some people, the popular ones. Jesus comes for all people and everybody, the sin of the entire world. One writer put it this way so powerfully. He said, "The whole mass of human transgression was bound together in one black and awful bundle and laid upon the unshrinking shoulders of this better Atlas, one who could bear it all and bear it all away." Jesus takes the sin of the world. The sacrificial lamb is vast enough to forgive every sin, cleanse every sinner. There's no burden that's too heavy, no past that's too broken, no shame that's too deep that we cannot release. He's big enough for the whole world. And sometimes we even glimpse that human love in each other and in situations. There was this woman who was from Bombay. Anybody been to Bombay? No? Let's go. You buy the tickets and I'm there. She's from Bombay. She's a nurse. And she's doing her dishes. All of a sudden, outside on the street, she hears this scream, this curdling scream. And so she runs down the stairs onto the street and she sees two dogs that are ripping at this little girl. And so she grabs onto the girl and starts pulling, but to no avail. And these dogs are literally tearing her apart. So the only thing she can think to do, she jumps on top of this girl and shields her. And the dogs just start biting on her. 6 months later, both of them, through many hours of plastic surgery and rehabilitation, they finally get to a place where they're healing again. And she says, the woman says, "You know, the thing of it is, I never regretted any of it. And I would do it again." She steps into danger, absorbs the pain. And that's what our loving Savior does, and what has been done for us in Christ. The Lamb of God, who covers us, takes away the sin of the world. There is freedom in this good news, folks. God invites us to place our sin, our guilt, our past, our shame, our regrets, into Jesus' hands. He says, "Place it here." And he takes it. Many of us are still carrying burdens that we were never meant to carry alone. Shame from the past, yet forgiveness is offered. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We carry disappointment and fear and hurt as if they defined us, but John doesn't say, "Here is the Lamb who manages sin. Here is the Lamb who hides it or minimizes it or ignores it." He says, "Here's the Lamb who takes it." And what he takes, he doesn't give back. He takes it for good. And you don't have to carry the guilt. Let him take it. If you're trapped with fear or regret, let him take it. Take it, and you're free. A man once told his congregation after having a dream. I had a weird dream the other night, by the way. But this man had a dream, and he went to his congregation. And he said, "I was noticing that in front of me there was this man who was struggling up this hill. And he had a huge heavy load on his back, and the man, feeling compassion, he went up to the man, and he suddenly realized who the man was. He saw the nail marks in his hands. And on his back was this huge and heavy load, and he said, "Jesus, are you carrying the sins of the world on your back?" And Jesus said, "No, I'm just carrying your sins." Jesus reaches out in sacrificial love to the whole entire world. He's big enough to carry all the world's sin on his back, and yet he carries yours and mine too. In Epiphany, we do celebrate the light that reveals who Jesus truly is. Today, that light shines on this truth. Jesus doesn't arrive on a red carpet. He doesn't get pulled up in a limousine. There's no cheers when he arrives. He comes quietly. He comes like us. He's baptized. And then he's sent out to love the world, to show who God really is. This is what God is like. Do you believe it? Amen. Friends, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, let's you and me not just admire him or recognize him, but now let's go like the disciples and follow him into our workplaces, with our grandkids, into our around communities and in ranks. When John points to Jesus, two of his disciples walk with him. And that's how the story ends, not with the crowd cheering, but with people moving, taking a step forward, following this Lamb wherever they go. Will you and I, will we follow the Lamb? Amen. Friends, let us respond to God's goodness as we sing number 358, "There is a Redeemer."